Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll start reading in verse 24. Romans chapter 8. We've been going verse by verse through the book of Romans. There are 11 chapters of doctrine. Then finally in chapter 12, we get to practical application. We find ourselves today in Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. Much of the Christian faith has to do with things that are invisible. That's what hope is. Hoping in the things that we do not see. And that will be our topic today as we read Romans 8, 24 and 25. But we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Oh, God, bless every soul within sound of this voice. Help us to withdraw from the things of this world and to set our affections on things above. In Christ's name, amen. The title of today's message is, We Hope for What We Do Not See, Romans 8, 24 and 25. Allow me to give a little review to follow the flow of thought in this, the book of Romans. We saw first in Romans that all human beings are under the condemnation of sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so we are under condemnation. For we will one day face a God who is a judge of all men. And we will give account of the things we have done and what we have thought and what we have said. All human beings, we saw in the first part of Romans, are under the condemnation of sin. But then secondly, we saw what we might call the wonderful affection. And that is that the God who made all things, who has all power, who knows everything, is the God who loves us. Who loves us with an intensity and a depth and a breadth as no human being has experienced from any other human being here on earth. God loves us. And he has demonstrated this love in that he sent his own son, his own family, to die a substitutionary death for us. All of us are sinners, but God loves us and has demonstrated it by having his son die for the penalty of our sins. We saw next that the way to receive this gift of his son dying in our place is by faith alone. There is no person who can live a life clean enough. There is no amount of money that can be given. There is nothing that can be done to turn back from guilt to innocence. But rather, we receive the gift of God's son as a replacement who died in our place by faith alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, the Bible says. We receive Christ by faith. And then we found that the result of receiving Christ by faith is eternal deliverance from the wrath of God and eternal union with Christ, his Son. Then we turn to see what are the indications that we have receive Christ and have been delivered from wrath and are united with him eternally. The Bible goes on to say, first of all, that our affections will change. You see, here is this concern. There is one hope for all humanity, and that is faith in Christ. Because we've all sinned and the wages of sin is death. We don't find this one way. We find ourselves separated from God in this world and separated from heaven for eternity. And so people scramble, many do, to see if they can be reconciled to God, but they choose the wrong method. Or they choose what they think is the right method, but they're deceived in how they applied it. So the Bible warns again and again that multitudes will think they're going to heaven when they die and will raise up their eyes and find themselves in the flames of hell. And so we are warned again and again in the Scriptures. Many, many will go the broad way. Many will be deceived and say, "Lord, Lord, not me. I'm one of yours." And God will say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." And so what are the indications that it took that our faith in Christ was real, that all of our sins have been forgiven, that we have escaped eternally the wrath of God, and that we now are eternally united with Christ? What are the indications? We saw in the Scriptures that the first indication is that our affections change. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. The Greek verb there is phroneo, and it means to have our affections turned that way, to be predisposed, to have a heart bent, to have a bias, to be inclined towards these things. They that mind the things of the flesh are one category of people. But they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. Your heart changes. How can you be cleansed of all sin? How can you be restored to God and have the Jesus Christ, Lord of all, in your heart? You bound to Him and that forever, and things not change. The affections change. Your thought life changes. And things which preoccupied you before lose their interest. New things, glorious things, the mind of Christ things occupy you now. We are told, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." The Bible says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Your heart changes if you're born again. The second indication is that your behavior changes. How can you be united with Christ and your heart changes and you see things more and more as God sees them and you continue on in sin? We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 that those who are in the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify means to slay, to kill, to put to death. We don't preach sinless perfection here, but we do believe that more and more and more as our heart is given to the things of God, that the old things which enslaved us, the old sin which enticed us, loses its power over us. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 that fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be, what's the next word? Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. That's how a saint should live. That's what's becoming the saints. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, 2 Timothy 2:19, depart from iniquity. So, we've been delivered from the wrath of God, from darkness, from despair. We've been united with Christ. He comes in. Affections change. Behavior changes. And then thirdly, we saw suffering increases. That's the third thing we are told in the book of Romans. Now suffering will increase. You see, Jesus warned his disciples, "The world hates me," he said. The world hates God, the world hates me, Jesus the Son. And he said, "Now, you follow me, the world's going to hate you. And the more you become like me, the more the world's going to hate you." And so, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, the Bible says. We don't seek it. There are certain types of suffering that comes just by being a member of the human race. We understand that this is a corrupt world, and as a consequence, it's a hard world. And just living, whether you're saved or lost, you're going to suffer. And there is a type of suffering that occurs for the wrong reasons as Christians. Peter tells us about it. But there is also the right kind of suffering, where we rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name. People hate the light and will not come to the light lest their evil deeds be reproved. And so they hate those who expose light on sin, who function as salt, preserving that which is right and true before God. So there's this very simple, easy to comprehend flow of thought here in Romans. All have sinned, wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died for our sins. You receive him by faith. If you do, then you're united with Christ. You're delivered from wrath. If you're united with Christ, your affections change, your behaviors change, and you suffer more. Those who hate God, the more you become like God, they'll hate you. But that's not the end. Suffering increases, yes. But that's not the end. Because the fourth indication of true salvation is hope, which strengthens. Hope. Affections, behavior, suffering. Hope. Why? Because whatever the suffering, we look at people who have suffered in the scriptures. Job, Paul, Joseph, Moses. The suffering is of a varied kind. Spirit world attacks. Physically we can suffer. Those around us and our families can suffer. But we have hope. We have hope because those kinds of suffering, light afflictions, Paul calls them, are not worthy to be compared to the glory which is before us. You see, these are for a brief time. And God will not suffer us to be tempted beyond that we are able. But then comes glory, and that forever. Last time we saw 5 points of biblical instruction for how to handle suffering. And here were those 5 points. They all start with the letter R. First, acknowledge that reality is hard. This is reality. You're going to suffer. You say, oh, too much heat in the kitchen, I'm out of here. Maybe you were never in there. A part of being a Christian is suffering. That's reality. But Paul goes on to say, but reckon on the comparative joy ahead for you. Reckon on this. This is this hard, but here's what I have before me. Reckon on that. And then thirdly, we read, look forward to God's revealing of his saints and their service to him. One day it shall be revealed why we suffered, what we suffered, whether it was privately or publicly, and what God had to do with it and what God did through it. And there will be rewards given. So reality is hard, but reckon on a comparative joy ahead. Look forward to God's revealing of his saints. And then fourthly, anticipate being released from the current bondage of corruption. Fifth, abide in the hope of completed redemption that will include our very body. It all has to go with projecting ourselves into the future where we can bear whatever it is that God in his providence allows us to suffer now. So that brings up the topic of hope. Here we are in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. Paul says, now what I'm talking about here is hope. Abide in hope. We know that's important. Do you honor the doctrine of hope? We're told in 1 Corinthians 13, there are three things that in which we are to abide. Faith, love, what's the other one? Hope. We're to abide in it. We are to live in it. We're to dwell in it. We're to think on the causes of hope. Indeed, we read here in Romans 8 and verse 24, now here we are at the text for today, that we are saved by hope. Now let's talk about what that doesn't mean, first of all. It does not mean that we are saved from God's wrath by hope. The way of salvation is faith, and faith and hope are not interchangeable terms. They're related, but they're not the same thing. So when we read here that we are saved by hope, and that's the preposition used for the King James translators, that preposition in the Greek could be translated a different way, but here it says we are saved by hope. It can't mean saved from God's wrath, saved from God's judgment. Because that's not a matter of hope, that's a matter of faith. I'd like to turn you to 1 Peter chapter 1 to see the distinction. Would you turn there with me, please? 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 5. Can you define hope? Do you know the difference between faith and hope? We're to abide in faith, and we're to abide in hope, and we're to abide in love. Those are the three separate entities. Related, of course, but they're distinct. We turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 3, and here we find the distinction between faith and hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. So notice the preposition is unto. And you get saved, and that leads unto hope. But let's read a little farther. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You believe on the promises of God. You have faith that Jesus Christ actually died for you. And that is the means of salvation from the wrath of God. That leads to hope for things in the future. It is faith that's saved, which directs us to hope. Faith is trusting God. Faith is believing God's word. Hope is faith applied to the specific promises of God. Hope is a confident expectation of all promised good. And so we go back here to Romans chapter 8 in our text for today, verse 24. And where it says that we are saved, it does not mean, I don't believe, saved from the wrath of God by hope, but saved from despair by hope. We are saved from the wrath of God by faith. And so now we go through, what's this? Suffering. I get saved. I thought life was going to be easy now. No, it gets harder. But I'm saved from despair because I abide in hope. God has given me these promises which I look forward to see realized. Do you abide in hope? You see, we bear all suffering that God ordains because of our Christ-likeness as we rest in confident expectation of all promised good. Do you know the various hopes that God has supplied us? I believe there are at least 7. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of this time on now. May I say, first of all, if you haven't first trusted in Christ, you don't have hope. You're hopeless at this point in your life. We read in the book of Ephesians that when you're without Christ, you're without hope and without God. You might hope and you die and that's the end of everything, but it isn't the end of everything. You may die and say, well, maybe it's going to go all right for me. That's a hopeless type of hope. Maybe God will wink the eye and say, not too bad of a person. Maybe God will say, well, you're a good citizen, good parent, good child, good this, good that. Not going to happen. There is one hope, and that is Jesus Christ. The only hope of salvation is Jesus Christ. Now, by faith we receive Christ, you get at least 7 hopes. And I'd like us to go through those now. Again, hope is a confident expectation of all promised good. We wait in confident expectation, first of all, to see the one way of salvation to which we have devoted our lives, and to which we have hung all our hopes for eternity. We wait in confident expectation to see that one way of salvation completely play out as true before us. That is what we read in Colossians 1:23 as being the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel, Colossians 1:23. We have this system, this series of beliefs, which come from the scriptures, which come from the mouth of Christ, which tell us there is a heaven and there is a hell, that we are all sinners. We can't enter into the presence of a holy God. What do we do to take care of our sin? There's one way it can be washed away, and that's by the blood of Christ. And he is our only hope. That's the hope of the gospel, the hope that what we believed in is true and that it took, and that we are born again. We have a new life, and what we profess is the hope for others as well. There's the one means of salvation. That's the hope of the gospel. Our second hope we find in Galatians 5:5. That is, we wait in confident expectation that we believers, in spite of wretched lives of sin and failure, shall stand before the judge who requires absolute perfection for entrance into his kingdom and be declared sinless. This imputation of Jesus' spotless virtue to our account is called the hope of righteousness. We find that phrase in Galatians 5:5. Hope of the gospel, Colossians 1:23. Hope of righteousness, Galatians 5:5. Do you understand that hope? Do you abide in that? Or do you find yourself saying, oh, I cursed, or I've been a thief, or I've done shameful things in private, or I've not done what I should do, and oh, I'm afraid to go before the judge when I die. You need to abide in the hope of righteousness. There is one hope, and that is that the perfection of Jesus Christ has been imputed to our account, so that God looks upon us with the purity of God Himself. Anything less, we can't enter into His presence. But all who have named the name of Christ have His righteousness applied to us, and God sees us through Him. He became sin for us, the Bible says, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hope of the gospel. It's all true. Hope of righteousness. I can be declared perfect before God. Not that I am perfect, but the courts recognize me as perfect because the righteousness of another has been applied to my account. The third hope we find in Ephesians 1:18. We wait in confident expectation that the Father who has planned all things and will cause all things to occur as He has planned will carry out His plan even for us. You see, the Bible tells us that before the foundation of the world, God saw you, God saw you, and God saw you and predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. He knew before the foundation of the world who we were. And He predestined for us to do certain works and to be changed all the way from dark, frail sinners up to being like Christ. That is what we read in Ephesians 1:18 as being the hope of His calling. Boss may call an employee, hey, come, I'm going to make this out of you. I'm going to transform you from where you are here, enlighten you, educate you to become this at one day. The Bible says you need the hope of when God calls. And He says He is at work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, the hope that when God calls, He will not drop us, but He will work on us and work on us. And then when Christ comes, He shall transform us the rest of the way that we are like Christ. The hope of the calling of God. The fourth hope we find in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. We wait in confident expectation that though we live in a cruel, predatory, painful world inhabited by devils. And though we ourselves cry out, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We still wait in confident expectation that we shall be delivered from the bondage of this corruption. This the Bible calls the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Do you not want to be saved, not just from the penalty of sin, but if you have been saved from that penalty, now from the power of sin, and one day from the presence of sin? That's when salvation is completed. The hope of salvation, that all this confusion, all this mockery toward God, all this darkness, all this failure in my own life, one day I shall be delivered into the perfection of God in future bliss. That's the hope of salvation. What, you think because you're saved, because you confess Christ, there's no more hope in that area? There's more saving to be done. Now, from the power of sin, eventually from the very presence of sin. The curse will be removed. No more sin, no more hurt, no more harm in all God's holy mountain. The fifth hope we find in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. You see, we suffer in this age. But God does not say, just hang in there. One day it'll be over. No, he says, this is but light affliction as you reckon on what is before you. Look beyond, man. Look beyond. Imagine. Dwell on this. Abide in this. Hope, 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 hope that can preoccupy you and strengthen you through your present trial. This fifth hope we call the hope of the glory of God. What a glorious hope. The hope of the glory of God. You see, we wait in confident expectation that in our failures and in our successes, by God's grace, in spite also of the failures and blindness and rebellion that plagues our land, in spite of the abortions and perversions and hardnesses of heart that are all about us, in spite of this and much more, in us and in our deeds and throughout all the land and around the world, God shall yet receive glory in all things. Hope, the glory of God. Romans 5:2. You see, there is a people who resist giving God glory. I give myself glory, they say. I want this in my mind. I want this in my belly. I want to do these things. I go where I want to go. I choose what I want to do. This bores me. This excites me. My glory. And God says, that ain't going to happen. Maybe for the moment, but at the end, every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Is that not a great hope? Your failure, my failure, God can cause even those things to redound to his glory. He has a way of turning all things to good. And every inanimate object, and every animal form of life, and all the heavens, all shall give glory to God. The great burden, that's why we live. We have the hope of the glory of God. Our sixth hope is found in Acts 23 and verse 6. We abide in confident expectation that when our life sojourns are over and our bodies are laid in the grave, they will not remain in the grave. You believe that? Decimate a body. Burn it into fumes and ashes. Bury it in the deepest sea. Have it devoured by creatures. Have it turn to dust and blow to the seven seas. Nevertheless, we abide in this hope. It's called the hope of the resurrection of the dead. We abide in that hope. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And this body shall revive. My eyes shall see the King in his glory. Mine eyes and not another. I shall stand. We have the hope of a new body that will never go old. We shall rise from the dead. We aren't as some raccoon out in the barn that's corrupting into a pool of black oil. We are made in the image of God. Therefore, all people shall one day rise up from the grave. Those without Christ, this second death is before them as they go in their eternal bodies away from the presence of God forever. And those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, they shall rise up and meet the Lord and ever be with the Lord. But there's something within us that knows timelessness, that knows this is not all, that knows there is existence beyond the grave. And know in some form we shall continue. And God says, yes, abide in this hope. Receive Christ as your Savior. And the hope is this body shall live. Our seventh hope is found in Titus 1 and verse 2. We bear all suffering as we abide in confident expectation that one day we shall come into full, unmitigated, and unbroken fellowship with the living God. Well, that deserves an amen, doesn't it? I'm talking about full contact, full knowledge of God Himself, coming into His very presence. We shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We shall know Him even as we are known. We shall walk in fellowship with our God evermore. This, friends, is the hope of eternal life. Titus 1 and verse 2. This is eternal life, Jesus said, to know Thee, the only true God. This is living as it goes on in the eternities. Anybody here who has been born again, you have the hope of eternal life. You see, you hear the gospel. You're convinced of your personal sin. You understand the wages of sin is death. You want to flee death and find life. There's only one way, not by works, but by faith in Christ. You call upon Christ and you're redeemed and you're born again. And what happens then is that your affections start to change. Your mind thinks differently. Things used to preoccupy you, they fall away. New things occupy you. New loves, new longings. And that leads to new behavior. And a behavior is observable. You don't behave like you did when you're unrighteous. But now you go different places, see different things, leave other sorts of things. You become weirder and more different from the world all the time. As a consequence, the world reacts. And then they hate you. And they'll persecute you. And they'll cause you to suffer. And then there's the whole spirit world that despises you. The devil and all the demons. And they'll send agents this way and that way for you and your possessions and your family to suffer. But you can abide this brief period of suffering. Indeed, you count it a joy that you were worthy of suffering for Christ, that somebody noticed, that you're being transformed enough that you have an observably distinct life, unlike the world, more and more like Christ. And when that occurs, God does not leave us without hope. But He gives us one hope after another, which are gifts from heaven, spiritual gems, which give us strength in all of our miseries to persevere and have patience. You see, the end of our text today says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Are you an impatient person? This may be an indication of not salvation. James 1 says the same thing. Let the trials have their way with you so that you become more and more a person who endures patiently the trials that are set before you. So you abide in the hope of the gospel. You abide in the hope of righteousness. You will be declared right by the judge of heaven. You will abide in the hope of His calling. That is God who has called you, and He who has begun a good work and is performing it all the way to the end. You abide in the hope of salvation. One day to be out of this morass. One day delivered from all this rebellion. One day out of the darkness, and that for good. You abide in the hope of the glory of God. In ourselves, in others, in the inanimate world, in everything, God shall receive glory. It shall come to pass. You abide in the hope and resurrection of the dead. One day we and all other believers who have died in the faith shall rise up in life again, and that never to die. We abide in the hope of eternal life. Distant from God, separated from God because of sin, now coming closer, fellowship with God one day face to face, and that forever. Friends, we know our way is rough. We know our way is long. But He that shall come will come, and it becomes us to wait for Him. First of all, Father, we would ask Your forgiveness. if we have been abiding in a hopeless or hope little life. You did not give us these gifts for us to discount them or ignore them. No, if there's a God in heaven who loves us and has provided a means of deliverance from all this, certainly there's a God of hope. And whatever becomes of our earthly life, however we may suffer, we know God is good and God is wise, and God will make it all work out in the end. We don't seek suffering. We seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things, that's in your hands. We just pray, Lord, that thy Holy Spirit would open up our minds and strengthen our wills, clarify in our hearts what in the world is going on here and how we should respond. And finally, Lord, there may be those here who are yet distant from you, don't want to deal with this, don't want to think about this, bores them, want to continue on in whatever area they are. Maybe someday. And maybe there are those who will drift away and never respond. But who knows what son, what daughter, what man, what woman here says, you're talking to me when you talk about the need of salvation. Maybe there's somebody here who, if they were to die today, don't know if they'd go to heaven or hell. Indeed, there may be some who know they would not go to heaven. And by thy Holy Spirit's prompting, only the Holy Spirit of God can save a soul. And we're not going to manipulate anybody to make a decision apart from the grace of God. We're not going to trick anybody. No salesmanship if we can help it. But we ask that thy Spirit would so move a soul, so energize a will, so call a person where he cannot but say yes to Christ and have faith on him as a sinless Lamb of God who died to take away the sins of the world. And so we pray, Father, that you would move in the hearts of all who hear this message. Is there not somebody today who would come to Christ and believe the gospel and abide in hope? Father, have thine own way in our hearts. Encourage us and strengthen us in our hopes that we might live patiently, trusting in God, giving him the glory. Have thine own way with all souls here, every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.